So we're continuing our series in the Gospel of John, living the life, and my hope of through the series is that we would see and treasure Jesus more clearly. Today we're looking at John chapter 6. You can turn there in your Bibles, John 6, 22 through 29, where Jesus is calling the crowd to follow him on his terms, to follow him on his terms. I've been married now for 1990, and this is 28 years. I won't listen to you guys anymore. So 28 years, you know, before I was single, right? Before I was married, she's the case, Let me even go back. So before I was a Christian, let's just say before I was a Christian, you know, you would go out with a girl, you go out with women, and there's always this awkward time trying to figure out to define the relationship, right? Okay? And so, you know, I never wanted to define the relationship because I always wanted to leave my options open. I wasn't a very good guy. So I would always leave the options, so I wanted all the benefits without the commitments. And we won't talk about that, but I'll just leave it at that. And when I it was bad because I just hurt women. So when I talk to guys now that are Christians and they are dating, I always tell them you need to define the relationship sooner than later. Just be upfront and frank about what do you want and tell them, because there's always this awkwardness, right? Are we dating or exclusive or, you know, whatever these things that are going on. I say all that today is because Jesus is defining the relationship here. There's this crowd that is following Jesus, and they want to define the terms and the terms by which they will follow him. And Jesus wants to bring clarity of what it means to follow him. And that's what we're going to look at today. And so let's listen as we read John chapter 6, verses 22 through 29.
John 6, 22 through 29. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent."
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for Jesus, for all that he has done for us, for all that he is doing and all that he promises to do. And so, Lord, I ask that as I talk today about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to see Jesus as the bread of life, Lord, I ask that you would overcome our hindrances and the obstacles to believing and embracing you for who you are. Lord, preconceived ideas, church history and teaching that is not true or not biblical. Lord, our own biases, our own resistance, the hardness of our hearts. Lord, I ask for an incredible work of your Spirit today as I share about this. Lord, I ask that you would use the gift of teaching and preaching by your Spirit, that I would be convincing and compelling, I would be clear. And so, Lord, we ask for a work of your Spirit in our ears and in our hearts and in our eyes, that we would hear clearly, that we would see you for who you are. Lord, help me to communicate how awesome you are. And so that we wouldn't just be informed, we wouldn't just be inspired, but that we would be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 6 is the longest chapter in the Gospel of John. In this chapter, it has the longest discourse, that is a dialogue between Jesus and others about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It is the longest discourse of the longest dialogue. So it tells you something about the importance of this chapter. It tells you something about the importance of Jesus as the bread of life, because it all centers around and focuses on Jesus as the bread of life. And so we're going to spend a couple of weeks on this, and I'm going to keep bringing us back to where we've been so you can see the cohesiveness of this chapter. And so if you remember, we looked at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and we saw that the point of that was that Jesus is the bread of life. But the crowd did not see that. The crowd saw Jesus as a useful figure, a prophet that they could make king because he was useful for them. That is, he was providing physical food, providing a meal. And if you remember, 70-80% of someone, up to actually some people say 90% of someone's income of the day would be used to buying food. So this was significant. But they wanted Jesus not because of who he was, but because he was useful for them. And if you remember in verse 15, because of that, Jesus walked away from them. Jesus will not be manipulated. Jesus will not be redefined. Jesus will not be controlled. He will walk away from you if you seek to define the relationship on your terms. If you do not see Jesus for who he truly is, that is significant. That is important. If you may be here today and you have a warped, unbiblical view of Jesus, and you think you're following Jesus, but you're defining he is walking away or has walked away from you, that is scary. Then we saw that the disciples had left the scene and they went across the Sea of Galilee, and they were caught up in a storm and they're struggling to get across the lake. And as they struggle to get across the lake, Jesus shows up walking on the water, and he did that for two purposes. He wanted to show them how great he is. He's much greater than a prophet, and he's much greater than a political king that the crowds wanted. And he says, I am. That is, I am the great I am. I am in some way identified with the God of the Old Testament, the God who revealed himself to the prophets and to Father Abraham. But he also wanted to show them something very dear and near to them, that in the midst of their difficulties, in the midst of the storms of their lives, Jesus would always be there for them. And some of you need to hear that in the midst of what's going on, whether you feel it or not, whether you feel the presence of Jesus or not, he is there in the boat with you. And he will get you through those difficult times, those painful times. Because when Jesus got in the boat, what do we find out? They're immediately at the shore, safe and secure. The rest of chapter 6, I said, is a dialogue on Jesus as the bread of life. And we see, picking up at verse 32, that the crowd has been looking for Jesus. They're looking for Jesus on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and then they didn't find him there, so they crossed over on boats, and they look for him on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. They are intent, and they are focused on seeking Jesus, on following Jesus. And when they find him, they say, "When did you get here?" They said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Okay, these are religious Jews. These are people that knew the Old Testament. These are people that already recognized Jesus as a prophet that had come and would be the greater prophet like Moses. Now they're calling him Rabbi, and they say, "When did you get there?" And Jesus totally ignores their question. And instead, he says, truly, truly. When Jesus says truly, truly, he's saying, now listen, this is important. How many of you ever heard of Charles Stanley on the radio? Listen now. Now listen. What he's saying is that this is important. You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you filled your bellies with bread. Verse 26. That is, you are seeking me not because of you saw the signs, but because I gave you a meal. The bread of life, the one who is of infinite value, of infinite worth, is standing in front of them, yet all they care about is a meal. Fill my belly. All they see is a man who can provide them for a meal. And remember, they are people who spend 70, 80, 90% of their budget on food, and the staple food was bread and fish. And they were, Moses had promised, and God had promised that a Messiah, that a prophet would come like Moses, who would lead them. And what did Moses do when he led them? He provided manna in the desert. How often? Every day. So it's understandable why they're looking for Jesus. They wanted the bread that Jesus offered, but they did not want the bread of life. They wanted what he could provide, but they did not want the person. They wanted the gifts of God, but they did not want the giver of those gifts. It's like they're looking at the rays of the sun, but they don't recognize the source of those rays. Do you remember? The significance of signs is that they are pointers. They're like signposts. Why do we have signposts on the road? Yes! And the signs are, excuse me, the signs are like glory beams or glory strings or rope. And if you, just like Jack and the Beanstalk, when the Beanstalk went up, what did Jack do? He wanted to go to the source. So he went up. And we're supposed to look up, or we're supposed to look beyond the miracle and see what is the source of the miracle. And remember John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, or John chapter 1, verse 18, that we would see, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. Or as John 1, 14 says, is that we would see his glory. The glory is of the only Son of the Father. Don't get me wrong, they're thrilled to find Jesus because he feeds them. They have put so much effort in seeking him to find him. They recognize, as I said, they recognize that he's a prophet, that he's a king, that he's a rabbi, but they are blinded because they do not treasure him as someone who is of infinite value, someone who can take care of their biggest problem, which is sin. Their needs are real and legitimate, but there's nothing spiritual about looking for a free meal. They do not see the bread of life, who is of infinite worth and of infinite value. They are following Jesus to meet their own earthly, temporal needs. Rather than coming to him for their greatest needs, which is overcoming their sin. So Matthew 13, verse 44 and 45 gives this parable. And Matthew describes the kingdom as this. And you can say, just describe the kingdom or describe Jesus as who's the king of the kingdom, like this. The man found a treasure hidden in a field. And in his joy, he sold all that he had so he could buy the field and gain the treasure. So the crowd is like this man, except for when he found the treasure, he kept moving, looking for something else. Because he did not see the infinite value and worth of the treasure. Yet Jesus' response is both patient and gracious. He did not need to explain himself. They did not deserve that he explained himself, but he has been sent on a mission by the Father to seek and to save the lost, and this crowd is lost. And look at Jesus' response in verse 26. Verse 26 and verse 27. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you had your fill of foods." Look at verse 27. First of all, do not labor for food that perishes, in contrast, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. In the third phrase, for on him, or because of him, God the Father has set his seal. So let's look at those three phrases. Do not work for food that perishes, but implied there is work for food that leads to eternal life. For or because on him the Father has set his seal. First of all, do not work for food that perishes. And what does that mean? Does that mean they're to quit their jobs? I don't think so. Remember that they have given lots of time and lots of energy looking and seeking Jesus out. They wanted him. They wanted what he could provide, because remember, Jesus was useful for them. He could fill their stomach. But they were pursuing him for food that perishes. And so what Jesus is saying is, do not pursue me for ordinary human food, because life is so much more than the needs and the desires of this life. If you are pursuing Jesus just for the temporary needs and desires of this life, you are missing Jesus. Now, does God care about our temporary needs? Yes. Does God provide those needs? Yes. Does God even provide them sometimes miraculously? Yes. I'm just amazed at how often God just provides for me graciously and mercifully. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it, but he just does it. Last week, I had a faucet that I needed to replace. So I looked on Facebook selling pages and didn't find anything. Actually, I did find one. The guy was gone. I found a used one. Actually, it had never been used. American Standard one. I was going to buy it. He said, "Well, I'm gone for 3 weeks." I said, "Okay, I can hold out for 3 weeks." And then the next time I looked, I saw somebody was giving away a Delta faucet. Giving it away. Never been used. And so I got it and installed it. It was free. Now, I could have actually paid for a faucet if I really wanted to. But I just thought, well, I will look. And God, I wasn't even looking for something free. But God graciously and mercifully provided for me so I could buy a Mother's Day gift for my wife. If you think following Jesus is all about making your life better, then you are missing Jesus. And let me tell you something. That is the danger of the prosperity gospel. Because it's really not a twist on the gospel. It is a false gospel. And some of you read them because it makes you feel good. The problem is, it's all about you. And the gospel is all about who? God is the gospel. The benefit of the gospel is you get God. And if you're pursuing Jesus because he's going to give you the best life now or the best marriage now, then you're missing out. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. That's all I'll say. The next phrase, do not work for food that perishes, but, that is in contrast, implied, work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Eternal life is the life that extends beyond this short and momentary life. Eternal life is, first of all, means that you are reconciled to God. You're no longer under his condemnation and judgment, but you're under his grace and his mercy. You're no longer an enemy of God, but you're a child of God. Second of all, it means that that God adds a new chapter to your life, the final chapter of your life that goes beyond this life into eternal joy and pleasure. And let me tell you something, life in eternity with Jesus is better than any temporary pleasure that this life has to offer. Here's the reality, every miracle is temporary. If you are healed, you will still ultimately die. If God provides for you financially now, you will still have a financial need. But eternal life is permanent. And so God, when you trust Christ and you receive eternal life as a free, gracious gift, you are given a new chapter, the final chapter of your life. The final chapter of your life is not retirement. And some of you are putting your hope in retirement rather than eternal life. Some of you are putting your hope in the weekend rather than eternal life. Some of you are putting your hope in the stock market rather than eternal life. Some of you are putting your hope in your satisfaction, in your joy, in your children rather than eternal life. Some of you think that what's going to ultimately bring you happy is whatever you're hungry for, whatever you're looking to fulfill in your life. And the only thing that's ultimately going to fulfill that is the eternal life that Jesus promises, because Jesus is eternal life. But they don't understand. So they ask, what must we do to be doing the works of God, or that God requires? Verse 28. What must we do? So these are Jewish people. So these are good religious people. So they think that I can do something to earn God's favor. I can do something to merit God's favor. Because they're good moral people. They're the chosen people. So they have a right. They are children of God by right. And so Jesus puts that to good statement too. He makes short order of that confusion with this statement. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who the Father has sent. No amount of effort will make you right with God. No amount of effort will put you in God's good graces. Jesus says, just believe. That is, look to me as the bread of life. Look to me. See me for who I am. See me for who I promise to be and who I promise to be for you. Look to me. Jesus saying is, you don't do anything, but look to me. If you do not see me as the bread of life, no amount of work. You can work yourself to the bone, but if you don't see Jesus as the bread of life, it's going to do you no good. This is offensive to moral people who think that they are good moral people. And so here's the reality is, generally, people are on an earthly plane. If we look just on this plane, most people are moral people. But from this perspective, we are not moral people. We are spiritually dead people. And even if you just look at it from this perspective, we all set standards for our own morality. The problem is that your standard is different than my standard, particularly if you're a secular person and you have no idea or no belief in somebody higher or some larger power, higher power, some transcendent figure. Because then there's nothing to base your morality on except for what you think is right and wrong. Then you never live up to your own standard of what's right and wrong. So you don't even meet your own standard. None of us do. I don't care whether you're Christian or not. Because you can't. You like that? You can't. I don't know where that came from. I'll get back to my dating real quick. So I'll just say this. This is how a moralistic person lives. I was raised in a moralistic home, and so I wanted to marry a moralistic woman. But I didn't date those women because they were moralistic. But I ultimately wanted to marry a moralistic woman. See, what was good for the... What was it? Yeah, it wasn't good. Well, it wasn't good. It wasn't good. Okay. So basically, I was inconsistent. I was a hypocrite. What my point is I was a hypocrite. So the third phrase that Jesus gives us is the basis for which he says these other things. Look at verse 27. For, you can translate because on him God the Father has set a seal. What he's saying is that I can say this because God the Father has set his seal on me. That is, he has set his approval on me. He didn't say that for himself. He said that for them. What he's talking about is a seal. Is that in that day and age, they would had signet rings. They had rings that had little stamps on them, and they would put a piece of wax down, and then they would push the ring into the wax to say, this is my seal. I approve of this, or I have sealed this myself. And what Jesus is saying is that God the Father approves of me because I am one with God the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the exact representation or imprint of God the Father, Hebrew tells us. Jesus is eternal life, so he can give eternal life. No other religious leader can say that. He is eternal life, and that's why he can give eternal life. They value physical food more than eternal life because they do not see the significance of the miracle. And so all they want from Jesus is give me another meal. Give me another piece of bread. And Jesus is saying, no. I am the bread of life. It is a metaphor. It's to point you to me. Look to me. And they say, no. Give me the bread. The point is that do you see Jesus as more valuable than the bread you pursue on a daily basis? Whatever you're hungry for, whatever you're living for, I don't care if it's media or social media, if it's the weekend, or if it's a perfect marriage, or perfect kids, or the perfect job, or the perfect bank account, whatever it is, if you don't value Jesus more than them, they are your God. They are your bread of life, not Jesus. And that is something that you and I have to fight for and struggle with to keep Jesus as the treasure of your heart. Because he said, where your treasure is, there is also your heart. Or where your heart is, there is your treasure. See, if I could peel away everything you try to hide, you're hiding from each other right now, the condition of your heart, I could see, but I can't do that. So only you can see that, and by the grace of God, he will show you what is vying for the affections of your heart. Because there are things that are vying for your affection right now, today. What are you living for? The good life or eternal life? I found this interview with Tom Brady. Tom Brady, if you remember, for those of you sports, remember he was a famous quarterback from the New England Patriots. You remember Tom Brady? Oh, still is? This is 2005. Okay. That's how sports-minded I am. So here is a great picture of the emptiness of everything that this good life, that the good life offers. So this is on 60 Minutes. This is 2005. This is at the height of his career. He had won 3 Super Bowl titles by then. He had won 2 MVP players. And he had a supermodel for a wife. I have a supermodel for a wife. He was a millionaire. And so it's basically his story is about rich, beautiful people winning Super Bowls. That's his story. He sits down with, I think it was Brokaw, I think. And he says, the broker says, Tom Brady says, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? I think it's because there's got to be more than this. I mean, this isn't it. That can't be what it's all cracked up to be. And Brokaw says, what's the answer? And Tom Brady responds, I wish I knew. And that's a story I've heard so many times from people. That's it. If you're living for this life, it will never satisfy. That's the point of the bread of life. It satisfies for all eternity. Think of the energy and the focus and the drive that Tom Brady has to thrive and succeed in football. And in the end of the day, when he dies, he will be forgotten. And whatever his spiritual condition is there, and I don't have no idea, but at least right here, it's obviously he doesn't treasure, value Christ or know anything about Christ. And he'll lose it all. He can't take it with him. He can't take the affirmation, the accolades. He can't take the football rings. Well, maybe they'll be in the casket with him. But that's as far as they'll go. And if he's outside of Christ, he will spend eternity in torment. If you're living for this life and think you can follow Jesus, then you're misled. Jesus will not be manipulated. Jesus will walk away if he hasn't walked away already from you. Because he will not be tolerated and manipulated to think you can follow him on your terms. You cannot define the relationship. Jesus defines the relationship. Not you, not me. You follow Jesus because you find him as more precious than anything this life has to offer, because he offers the most precious thing you need, eternal life. Because he is the only one that can overcome your greatest obstacle to eternal life, which is your sin. And unless you recognize how serious your sin is, you will never appreciate how serious and to what extent Jesus went to overcome your sin. If you see sin as a little issue, then Jesus will be a little savior for you. But if you see sin as gigantic, gargantuous, then you will recognize how awesome and how infinitely valuable and worthy and worth Jesus is as the infinite God who condescended himself to take on human fallen flesh and deal with a sinful humanity who continued to reject him to the point where he died on the cross and bore the weight of sin, human sin. When you recognize he did that to rescue you because you could not rescue yourself, you will see him as infinitely valuable, as an infinite treasure, and as precious. And so if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, you know your biggest struggle is my biggest struggle, is the gifts of God have become God in our lives. And the only way out of that, the only way out of that is to accept the fact that Jesus defines the relationship. And he tells us, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, he tells us to repent. That is to recognize him as infinitely valuable, as the treasure. So you turn away from everything else that's a treasure in your life, and you embrace him. So you turn away from it. You turn away from your sin, and you turn towards him in faith and follow him. And the kind of faith I'm talking about is not something that you can generate, but as Jesus said, it is the work of God within you that produces a life with a desire to follow him and obey him. Or as Paul says, the obedience of faith. That is, faith produces obedience, a life of obedience. And I'm not talking about perfection. Don't say David's talking about perfection, because that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the desire and the appetite and the intention of your will. This is the kind of faith that produces a life of following Jesus, where you keep fighting for him as a treasure in your life. Otherwise, he will walk away, because he will not be manipulated. He will not be tolerated. He will not be made into an idol in your own image. Now, if you're really born again, that is, if you've really put your faith in God, he is gracious and merciful and will continue to peel back the layers of misconception and untruth. But if you want to come to Jesus on your own terms and seek to follow him on your own terms, he will walk away. Now, that's serious business. That is serious business, people. Don't leave here. Don't leave here following Jesus on your own terms. This is another scary verse. Matthew 7:22 talks about the judgment, and that Jesus says is that in that day, many will come to me saying, didn't we not say, Lord, Lord, didn't we not cast demons out in your name? Didn't we do all these miraculous things? And then you know what he says? Get away from me. I never knew you. Not that I knew you and you fell away and lost your salvation. He says, I never knew you. That is, these people were confused. They thought they were getting in. They were in the line. And they were thought, oh, we're going to get in. We're going in. We're going. And she's, whoa. No. I can't tell the condition of your heart, but God can tell the condition of your heart. And if what I'm saying brings conviction and concern, then you need to respond to it, folks. Don't leave here ignoring me. Don't leave here thinking, I'm going to do it again some other day. I'm going to do it at another time. No, that's too heavy. Don't. Jesus defines the relationship, not you or me. And so are you living for the good life, or are you living for eternal life? Are you working, pursuing Jesus with all your gusto for the good life? Or are you pursuing Jesus with gusto for eternal life? I'm not talking about something we do. I'm talking about his work in us. Let's stand and close with worship as I pray. So if you're here today, and we have the prayer teams can come up front. We have the prayer teams come up front. Let me encourage you, people. Let me encourage you. If I've said something that has troubled you, that has convicted you, that has caused you to wonder, don't leave here without addressing it. God is working in your heart right now because he wants you to respond right now. You say, I can't. Yes, you can, because as Tara said during the open mic, his grace is sufficient for us. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you are our treasure. And Lord, I ask that you would take what I've said to stir all of us, Lord. Those who have come here, maybe visitors or maybe just be religious, but yet never put their faith in you. Lord, I ask that your spirit would hammer them and not let them ignore this. Call them in a irresistible way, in a way that they cannot say anything but, yes, Jesus. And Lord, I ask for those of us that are struggling, that have put our faith in Christ, Lord, I ask that you would pour out your grace, pour out your mercy. Lord, I ask that your spirit would work and draw us and woo us. Confront us, Jesus, with truth and grace, because you are truth and grace. And you're speaking to us right now. You're creating turmoil in our hearts right now because you're wanting us. So, Lord, I ask that we would take a step towards you and look for prayer, look for support. So let me encourage you as the we sing this last song, come up to the prayer teams. They would love to pray with you.
There is no other so sure and steady. My hope is held in your hand. When castles crumble and breath is fleeting, upon this rock I will stand. Upon this rock I will stand.
Glory, glory, we have no other King.
together corporately that you are better. You are greater. You are more significant. You are more infinitely worthy and infinitely valuable than anything this life has to offer. Make us believe. Help us to rest in that, Lord. Give us grace. That we'd lean into you and press into you as that treasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. The prayer teams will stay up here after the service to pray for you if you'd like prayer.
Glory, glory, we have no other King but Jesus, Lord of all. Glory, glory. Glory, glory.